This morning, I want to remind you all that our society continues to run into wickedness. Here are two examples of what is going on in our government at the moment. 2 days ago, in the ongoing debate in the House of Lords over the assisted dying bill, a highly profile campaigner for the bill has urged the House of Lords not to try and sabotage democracy in a message to the peers. She said, "Give us all the choice that you would want yourself, and then we can die in dignity, pain-free, and leave our families and our loved ones with happy memories. That's all we ask." And then there are proposals to change the current abortion legislation to stop women in England and Wales from being prosecuted for ending their pregnancy. And in Scotland, the law could be changed where unborn babies could legally have their lives ended throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, right up to when the baby is about to be born. And these are two examples of the proposed laws that are currently being discussed. What is taking place around us is the inevitable outcome when God is abandoned. What is taking place all around us, even in the established Church of England, what is held to be Christian does not look anything like Christ. What can we expect for the future with all that is going on? The moral fabric of our society is being deteriorated. There is government injustice with various issues, and in some churches, sin is watered down to become nothing more than just making mistakes, and holy living has become whatever makes people happy and feel good. The prophet Isaiah describes what we are seeing in Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 19. We read, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." How are we to see the establishment of God's righteousness in our day? Our only hope is in the Lord and his gospel that sets us free from sin. And this morning I would like us to consider from the book of Judges what we as the people of God are facing today, and then ask ourselves what our response is to be. Firstly, we see the oppression of the world. Then secondly, the cry of the church. And finally, the judge who will deliver. So the oppression of the word, of the world. The oppression of the world is in verses 1 to 2. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." God's people were in a desperate situation. They had turned away from the Lord and found themselves oppressed by their enemies. Why? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They had served other gods and worshipped them. And it is said that history repeats itself. And this is evident in the book of Judges. It records a recurring downward pattern. The children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord abandons them. The anger of the Lord then is kindled. Then Israel becomes distressed over their condition, and they cry out to God. Then God raises a judge to deliver the people from the hand of their enemies. The judge delivers Israel through the intervention and power of the Lord. And then the land has rest for a period of time until the judge dies. That pattern is seen over and over again in the book of Judges. And it's a cycle of disobedience. In Judges chapter 2, the Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 3, we read that they served the Baals and Asherahs, which led to oppression for 8 years. Then again they did evil, which also led to oppression by King Eglon for 18 years. And in chapter 4, doing evil again after Ehud's death, leading to oppression by Jabin, king of Canaan, for 20 years. Then in our passage in Judges chapter 6, oppression by the Midianites for 7 years. And on it goes, chapters 8, 10, and 13, doing evil and serving various gods. That's the cycle that was happening. And it starts with spiritual decline. The true and heartfelt worship of the people grows cold. The people stray in their hearts and do evil. No doubt the forms of religious observant was in place. They did the sacrifices and so forth. But the commitment and faith to follow the Lord had fallen away. Yet repeatedly committing evil in the sight of the Lord, he was merciful. He sent judges to deliver them. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak. And now in chapter 6, the Midianites were in total control by physically overpowering God's people. They were forced to stay out of the way, to cower in caves and dens, and stay hidden when the enemies came near. We are given a description of what the oppression looked like in verses 3 to 5, that the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east, and take away everything that sustained life. The Israelites planted crops, but not for themselves. They worked, but their enemies reaped the benefits. Their labor was no longer a blessing, but it was futile. What they planted was eaten up by their enemies. They would come and take whatever they wanted for themselves and leave nothing behind. I wonder if we're experiencing something similar, anything similar. You know, we engage in planting, don't we? In addition to the Lord's Day services, morning and evening, we have Bible classes beforehand. We have the services for the adults and children. And during the week, there's the Wednesday night meeting, the prayer meeting. There's mother and toddler's work, the women's fellowship, the men's breakfast on occasion. And we have recently had help from other Christians in America to come with us to do mission work and knock on doors and invite people to church, meals and events and so on. Those are all very good things. We give ourselves to doing these things. But there's not much of a harvest. We live in a spiritual wilderness. So many are devoured by the allurements of our world today, whether by ungodly friendships or the excitement of enticement of a philosophy or success and personal gain. There's an increasingly a turning away from the Lord. And the world will not allow you, or they will allow you, your measure of comfort. You may have a decent house to live in with a bit of a garden and a nice car to drive. You may have family and friends, but in the end, you and I will all have to leave it behind. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The Israelites had nothing to live on, nothing nourishing and satisfying, and that is what today's world leaves us with, nothing nourishing and satisfying, really. It's a picture of a barren land, a land that has been devoured by locusts. And the true church is seen as small, discounted, weak, and has nothing to offer. Do you think that the church is being oppressed today? Are you content to see the church carrying on as she is? The message of the gospel seems to be sidelined. The church is told that she has no power, that she is outdated, prejudiced, and that it will only be a matter of time when she will not exist. As long as we stay in our small fortified strongholds, we are tolerated. What can be done? What can be done? Where do we begin? We must recognize the strength of incursions that the enemy has made and realize that it has to do with every one of us personally. It's just not out there. So I ask, do you see what is going on? Are you affected by being surrounded each day by an ungodly world? Or have you been guilty of simply getting by and just trust that the Lord will change things? So we see this is the oppression of the world against the Lord and his Christ. But secondly, there's the cry of the church. Israel cried. In Judges chapter 6, verse 6, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." What was the reason for their crying out? It seems that it was because they were physically deprived and brought low and made subject to the oppression of foreign nations. They could barely keep going. Things were so bad. And then the Lord sends a prophet to tell them the real reason for their crying out. In verses 7 to 10, he begins by reminding them what the Lord had done for them. The prophet declares that it was the Lord God of Israel who delivered his people in Egypt. It was the one who released them from slavery and led them to freedom. He was the one who drove out the enemy and gave them their land. And then on the basis of what the Lord has done in the past, the prophet first encourages them and declares what the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." But then he gives them the real reason for their cries to him. "But you have not obeyed my voice." That's the real reason. You have not obeyed my voice. This is the fundamental issue. They broke the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And that's what they had. They worshipped the gods of the people around them. And the cause of their oppression was that the Lord's people had turned away from the living God and to serve false gods, and they hadn't obeyed his voice. And the Lord was no longer first in their hearts, in their thoughts or their ways, and therefore they became fearful and succumbed to the pressures of their pagan neighbors. So the enemy was allowed to come in like a flood. The people had feared the gods of those who lived in the land, but they did not hear, they did not obey. And we live in a time of sin and lethargy. We should have a godly fear of growing cold. We should not let down our defenses. We should take care. Even in one generation, there can be decline. And I ask you, think back. Was there a time in the past when you cried out to the Lord? Was there a time when you closely followed the Lord Jesus, hungering and thirsting for him with a greater desire than you have now? Was there a time in your life when your faith was stronger than it is now? Has your heart gone cold and has been taken up the things of this life? Good things, like work and the things that we're called to do, whether it's digging up ditches or whether it's working in a supermarket or whether it's being a managing director of a big company. Whatever it is that we do and we give ourselves to with all the concerns and responsibilities of it, that's good. But are we taken up with these things? Do we cry to the Lord? Is the real cause of what we see today because of our unfaithfulness and our lack of love for the Lord? Have we served him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Have we shed tears over the state of our land? They cried to the Lord. Have we? Well, we've considered the oppression of the world, the cry of the church, and then finally, the judge who will deliver. Following the declaration of the prophet, the scene now changes. In verses 14, we read of a man, or in 1 to 14, we read of a man, Gideon, who was threshing wheat in a winepress in Ophrah in order to hide from the Midianites when the angel of the Lord appears to him. Behind the scenes, God is at work. He hears the cries of the people and sends this angel of the Lord to Gideon. Who is this angel? Angel of the Lord. Most Reformed commentators say that this is an appearance of God in physical form, often identified with the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, a physical manifestation of Jesus before his birth. The Lord himself comes to this man, Gideon, and speaks to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon is told that the Lord would be with him to give him strength and courage for what he was to do. Gideon responds to him with a burning question, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? The angel does not answer the question, but turns to Gideon and says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon said to the angel, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." One man to defeat the Midianites. One man. A man who was weak in himself was being called to be the deliverer of Israel. And this is the one point. This is the point. One man is made a deliverer of the people. We all need a deliverer. We are all guilty before God by nature. We are given cause to stray so often. And we do not obey his voice. If you're not a Christian, you need a deliverer who will remove your guilt before God. Ask him to forgive you, trusting not in yourself to win the battle against us, but in Jesus Christ alone, the one man, the only man who can deliver you, who by his sacrifice for you on the cross will deliver you from the enemy of your soul. He will call you out from your darkness and into his light. That's what we all do. If you're not a Christian, come to the Lord Jesus. But if you are a Christian, know that you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Our hope as Christians is that we know that we've turned to God and that he is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Christ is our judge and our deliverer. We are weak, but he is strong. He promises to be with us wherever we go. He is our refuge and our strength. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Shall we not then, having this deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we not give all our all for him? Shall we not serve him and obey his voice? And then when the enemy comes in like a flood, it may happen to us, where our privileges are removed, where we're being persecuted more openly, like in certain foreign countries, when people have to flee for their lives or see their family tortured. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And if you already know and love him, then we have this hope of his being with us. He is our deliverer not only from all of our sins in this life, but in the life to come. And then every day, let's cry out to the Lord in prayer and give your all to serve him in the work of the gospel for his glory and for the next generation. Amen.